to preach all of last week's message and this week's message together. So can somebody please talk us through what key concept regarding missions we discussed last week? Anybody remember the two words? Had to do with authority that was derived? Yes? Yes, that's right. How did you get? Yeah, very, very good. My excellent student. Excellent. You just flip the words around. That's all you do. Anyway, derived authority. What does it mean to have derived authority? Anybody remember?
To have, like, as a centurion has Rome behind him.
Uh-huh.
Rome's power behind him.
Right.
So you have all of God's power behind you. And so you're not, you have no need to fear or be stuttering.
That's right, right. The centurion is a man under authority. Therefore, he can do things under the authority of Rome. And then the other illustration was, you are like what?
A servant.
A servant doing what? Servant doing what? Serving?
Helping the king.
Is that what it was? Is that what I said? Hey, there it is. Handing out invitations, right? Handing out. So we'll do this in a second. There you go. I got that slideshow. Look at how mean that centurion is. He's only scary though. Why? He's only scary because he has derived authority. It has nothing to do with that tattoo. Is that a Spartan?
Yeah, probably.
Google lied to me. He looked more mean than the other guy, so I used him. Anyway, all right. So anyway, a derived authority. The same thing goes with a servant who is announcing a royal wedding, right? That servant isn't anything special, but the fact that he's announcing it, he comes with the authority of the king, and he would be wrong, right, to not announce his authority, right? The servant, if he's just going to say, hey, there's a wedding, if you want to come, if you feel like it, just show up, that would be wrong of that servant. That would be unethical of the servant. He would not be communicating the message faithfully if he did not communicate the authority under which he came. Why this wedding, I don't know. Every other wedding is offensive to me for some reason. But wouldn't it be silly? Wouldn't it be silly if a centurion, you know, had all this derived authority to war and make war, and he decided, you know what? There's some needs down in the kitchen. I think I really need to work downstairs on the kitchen a little bit, because there are all these problems in the kitchen of the palace. Or, is this the slide I had next? Oh, please. Okay. Yeah, let's go to this one. So what if a centurion, thank you, ChatGPT, you are a beautiful thing. What if a centurion spent all of his time with all of his derived authority in the kitchen? Now, there might be needs in the kitchen, but that's not really why he's been given authority. And look at how grumpy he looks. This picture is so fascinating to me, isn't it? So fascinating. What if, what?
It's like a Norman Rockwell.
It's... You can just keep staring at it forever, and you get lost in his eyes. So stop looking at him. What if that servant sending an invitation, instead of telling you the proper address, told you some random address down the street from his house, right? What if the servant decided to prank his neighbor by sending all of these royal wedding guests to them? It'd be very funny, but it wouldn't be very faithful, right? And that's kind of just a silly illustration to talk about the fact that, hey, if you have derived authority, you have derived authority to accomplish a specific mission or calling, right? So it's not just derived authority to do anything. There are some people that think, hey, the mission of the church is everything the church does. So whether that is, you know, weeding your backyard, I suppose I would make an argument for that. But the problem is with that, it kind of doesn't make sense if the church has been given an actual specific assignment, right? We need to say, yeah, everything, we can do everything to the glory of God. We do everything as an act of worship for sure. But we need to be very clear about what our mission is. Otherwise, we are going to be a little bit more like this slave than we want to say, right? We don't want to just say, hey, everything's our mission, because that's unclear. We need to be clear about what the mission of the church actually is, if we actually have a mission of the church. Now, that is the idea behind kind of what we're going to talk about today. We have been given a very specific, well-defined mission as the church, and it is exactly where you'd expect to find it. Some people want to say, well, the mission of the church is the same mission as that of the nation of Israel, right? We are to be a light, you know, we are to be all these kinds of things. But once again, there's problems with that. There's things that Israel does that we shouldn't do. Holy war comes to mind. But then there's another problem with that, and the fact is that we actually have been given a commission, a mission, an assignment from our Lord Jesus, and it's exactly where we think it would be. It is right at the end of the Gospels. In fact, each Gospel, kind of at the end of each Gospel, has a reference to the church's assignment. And then, right at the beginning of Acts, right before the church goes and completes their assignment, or seeks to complete their assignment, we have a restatement of their mission. So it would do us well, in other words, to know our mission, because if we're not going to know our mission, then we won't be very clear in what we're here to do. It'd be like a teacher the first day of college classes saying, hey, there's an assignment out there, but don't worry about it. I'm not going to tell you what that assignment is. I'm just going to teach you everything, and you guys need to figure out what that assignment is and that paper you need to write, and you need to write it. But I'm going to grade you for that assignment, but I'm not going to tell you what that assignment is, right? Or it'd be like this, you basically saying, I don't care about syllabus day. I'm just gonna write on whatever I feel like, right? That would be foolish, right? You'd get something good done, perhaps, but you wouldn't do the actual assignment you were given. And then how would that reflect on your grade? That would be very poor. If we've been given an assignment by Jesus Christ and we've been given derived authority to accomplish this assignment, we should know what our assignment is. So today we're just gonna look at these various passages. In the Gospels, thank you, Centurion, you're very helpful. Here are the Great Commission passages you could say that you could find in your Bible. They are found in Matthew 28, kind of implied in Mark. Now, it's a very long discussion to talk to you about why I don't believe in the longer ending of Mark, but there's a good reason for that. But Mark kind of has implied mission statements throughout. We won't really talk about Mark because we just don't have enough time. There's a statement at the end of Luke 24, 44 through 49. There's a statement at the end of John 20, 21. And then there's a statement right at the beginning of Acts 1, 8. So those are our marching orders. Those are our assignments as the church. In fact, Acts 1:8, if you know it well, kind of outlines the book of Acts for you. It first talks about, you know, going to Jerusalem, then to Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. That is our mission. But I want to focus on a few questions as we talk about these things. Now, we're all going to kind of like look at these passages together. We're going to look at Matthew and we're going to look at Luke together, Matthew and Luke and Acts. And we're going to kind of answer these four questions. What is the specific assignment we've been given? Where are we to go to fulfill this assignment? How can we accomplish this assignment? Or you could think about this, what authority have we been given for this assignment? You notice that credit card, I think that's, is that a credit card? Yeah. I don't know. It seemed like authority to me, right? So anyway, and then how long will this take? Is this a jackrabbit assignment or is this a tortoise assignment? That's like, how long are we to be doing these things? So those are the questions we're going to ask. It behooves you to look up these passages because I might randomly call on a random row to answer these questions. So let's look up first Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. We were there last week. We're going to kind of skim through Matthew a little bit quicker and then spend more time in Luke. Matthew 28, Jesus has just been risen. His disciples come to him. They worship him. Once again, like we were talking about last week, our mission, and we choose to accept it, begins with a heart of worship. And our assignment is accomplished in a attitude of worship. You are Lord and you are God, Jesus. What do you call us to do? Jesus says this in Matthew 28, 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All right. Amelia, you're here, so your row is going to answer this question. Oh, no, everybody in your row is like petrified right now. How could he do this to us? Amelia, or your row, what is our assignment according to Matthew 28? What's the mission? What's the assignment that you see there? To go and make disciples. Very good. Very good. 5 points on my board. There you go. All right. Make disciples. That is actually the main verb right there. Matter of fact, in my Bible, I've just circled it. You don't have to do this, but I've just circled it because it's significant. Now, there's other commands in those verses, right? You can see them there, right? Go, kind of implied teaching, baptizing them, all these kinds of things. Those are commands, but those are all kind of, in the original, dependent on the make disciples command. Or you could say it like this. Those other commands are written in a very specific way to show how you make disciples. But the main mission is to make disciples. But then you make disciples by going. You make disciples by baptizing. You make disciples by teaching. That's what you do. Yes? Oh, well then, did I pick the right row or what, right? All right, very good, very good. It's a very good verse to memorize, as you will see, right? So just what does this demonstrate? This demonstrates that our mission is not simply to exist, right? Our mission is also not simply to go and leave tracks on people's doors, right? Our mission is not simply to make converts. It's to make disciples, which is different, which includes making converts, which includes calling people to believe and obey in the gospel, right? That totally includes that, but making disciples is a lifelong process, isn't it? It's different than just running around throwing seeds at everybody. Now, making disciples includes throwing seeds, but what are we doing? We're throwing seeds and we're seeing what seeds the Lord is going to cause to germinate and grow, and then we are nurturing those seeds, right? Actually, the Great Commission is a lot more like farming or forestry than it is like just running around randomly doing whatever you want, right? Because the Great Commission is a lifelong mission, right? I'm going to make disciples. And that doesn't mean I stop making disciples when the disciple becomes a disciple. It's like I keep discipling them, right? And then those disciples make disciples. It's a lot like tree work, right? Because trees, I think, function the best with other trees. And so that's kind of what's going on in the Great Commission. Jesus is calling us to make disciples, and that implies go out and preach the gospel, but then also nurture those believers in a community together so that they can grow in discipleship together through leadership and through the word. But that's what making disciples requires. It requires what? Teaching, baptizing and teaching, but then it also requires first going, right? So the go there, I mean, sometimes we forget that the go is there. Sometimes people say, oh, we shouldn't make too much of the go because it's not the main verb, right? And that's true. But the go is kind of a prerequisite to making disciples. You can't make disciples if you never go. So you have to go somewhere to make disciples. So there's a balance there. But notice, next question, let's see where we are. Where are we to do this? Let's go to this fine row right over here. Not the front row, the second row. What do you guys say? Where are we to go?
All the nations.
Where?
All the nations.
Where does it say that? It says that right there. Bam. All right, there you go. All the nations. Verse, what is that, 19? Go, therefore, and make disciples. So it's all the nations, right? Once again, you have to go to do this. You have to go to accomplish this. You have to go to all the nations. By the way, John 20:21, Jesus basically says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So there is a definite sending forth, right? And this is incredible when you think about it. We as the church are actually brought into the mission of God to bring back sinners to himself. We are on a a triune mission. And that's even what we see here, right? Make disciples in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We are an extension of the Trinity's work to bring glory to itself through the saving of the nations and bringing back the nations to their Creator God. That is an amazing statement. But then how are we to do this? How are we to do this? Let's go over here to Macy's Row. How are we to do this? How can we accomplish this great commission? What authority do we have?
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
That's right. The triune God's authority. We have, as it says in verse 18, all authority. But once again, it's all authority to make disciples. It's not all authority to do whatever you want to do in this life. It's all authority to make disciples. Or as we were talking about last week, it is derived authority. That is that's Matthew 28. Let's go over to Luke 24 and look at this great commission. You guys are very familiar with Matthew 28, but perhaps you aren't quite as familiar with Luke 24. But it gives us some very helpful additions and clarifications. Not another mission, you could say, but clarification on what our mission is, how we do it, and why we do it. It says this, Luke 24, 44. This is right after Jesus appears to his disciples, just like in Matthew 28. But Jesus says other things to them, not just the Matthew 28 words. These are my words, he says, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And then he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Okay, so same questions, right? What is our mission here? What is our mission here? Let's go to the back row. Tim and Will, what do you see? What's the mission? Okay, all right. Very good. Where does it say that in Luke 24? Oh, tricky. All right, I'm looking in Luke 24. You're really close. What does Jesus actually say that we're supposed to do here in Luke 24? Now, don't be worried. This is not like, just because you're using different words doesn't mean it's a totally different commission. It's the same great commission, but he's describing it in a different way. What does he say? What's kind of the command here, you could say? It's not actually a command, but it's a description. Oh, Isaac is ready to steal. He's ready to steal up in front. He's ready to steal. Oh, we got two stealers. Tim, you got an answer? You got an idea? You want to phone a friend? What are we to be? Maybe that would be helpful. Yeah. Oh, Christian, the longer you hold your hand, the more blind I am to your hand, as it turns out. All right. We need to phone a friend here. We need to phone a friend. Which friend do you want to phone there, Tim? Christian? Witnesses? Oh, there you go. Do you see it, everybody? Do you see it, right? You are my witnesses of these things. You're my witnesses that I died and that I rose and that I did all of this in fulfillment of Scripture, right? You are my witnesses. We are to be witnesses of a specific message. Now, once again, this is not a different mission. It's not a different, necessarily, message. The mission is still to make disciples, but you could say, like, this is kind of under the hood. This is kind of how that mission is accomplished. We make disciples by being witnesses to the facts of the gospel. So notice what he says. Verse 47, that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem, right? This is how you make disciples. You declare to them that God has made a way for repentance, for the forgiveness of sins to be accomplished. This is how disciples, by the way, are both made and matured, through the truth of the gospel being made known to them. That forgiveness of sins is possible, that repentance has been made, that we can now be right with God and God's people even. This is the gospel message, but this is also the disciple-making message as well. And then notice also how much scripture fulfillment is attached in here, right? This assignment, this great commission, is not out of nowhere. It's not like Jesus said, well, the Israel thing didn't work, so now we're going to try something new. All of this is in fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. This was all the plan all along, right? Matter of fact, look at it. Verses 44, he's saying, all these things which are written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms are fulfilled. And then notice verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And then verse 46, thus it is written. The disciple-making mission is a very scripture-oriented mission. So when we're talking about how we make disciples in Matthew 28, you know, by teaching, we're actually teaching that Jesus is fulfilling scripture, and he will ultimately fulfill God's plan for the universe, right? In him is the fulfillment of everything. And that is how we make disciples. But where are we to do this? Next question. Where are we to do this? Let's go to a very populated row, very thickly populated, front row. Right? Where are we to do? Oh, there's only one person there. What a mistake. All right. Where are we to do this, Brooklyn?
Stay in the city.
So we're staying here. Now, this is a different commission. It's a different commission. We stay in Jerusalem. Okay, all right. That's good. You're right. We stay until we go. But where are we to go? Okay, Isaac, I'll let you steal this one.
Verse 47, the repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations.
Yeah, there you go. Same thing as what Andrew pointed out so skillfully in Matthew 28, verse 19, right? This is to all the nations. In fact, you see it there. It's beginning in Jerusalem, which is kind of hint, hint, nod, nod, meaning this is going everywhere. In fact, if we were to turn over, and let's just do that really quick. Turn over to Acts chapter 1. Hold your finger in Luke for a second. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. And if you have an LSB, you notice that those ends of the earth are capitalized, which means, once again, this is pulling from Old Testament scripture promises, right? God's mission, which we are a part of, has always been to go to all of the earth. All right, so here it is, right? In Luke and in Acts, there's this sense that this is going everywhere. This is going to all nations, right? It's not a different mission. It's not a different assignment. It shows you the inside of that assignment, perhaps. But it also says exactly the same things. One more thing. Notice it's beginning from Jerusalem. And you see this all throughout Acts. You see that the missionaries from the early church always go to the Jew first. You ever hear that phrase? To the Jew first. In fact, Paul in his epistle to the Romans says the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. What does he mean by to the Jew first? Why would they go to the Jew first? Why is it so important for the Jew first to receive the gospel message? Well, it's not because God's plan is not for the other nations. We see it right there in the lips of Jesus himself, right? It is for all people, all nations. But what's so special that the Jews should hear it first? Well, think about it this way. Oh, go ahead, Macy. Yeah.
I was just going to say that the kingdom won't come until they repent.
That's true. Oh, we're bringing things together, right? Right, that's right. I love that message, right? You want to know the trigger for the kingdom to come, right? It is when the Jewish people say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Pastor Steve clearly showed us that from the Gospels, right? That's exciting, right? So, like, my enthusiasm for Jesus' return should lead to me having great enthusiasm for the nation of Israel coming to their Messiah. But that also shows something about how the Jewish people should receive their Messiah. Is Jesus their Messiah just to be received by the Jews, just like maybe we would receive Jesus? Kinda. Or maybe this. Maybe it's to the Jew first because they have special joy in Jesus, right? They are the ones that can really rejoice in the faithfulness of their God, and they will be the best ones to praise their God because of his faithfulness to them as a people for all of these thousands of years. Or you could say it like this, they have special applicability, right? This message is of special joy and delight to them. Or to say it like I said at the first week, right? They will be the very best salesmen for Jesus ever, right? Because those who are most satisfied in Christ are the best salesmen for Christ. Now all of us have reasons to rejoice and be glad and want to glorify Christ for sure, but the Jewish people of all peoples have the greatest reason to rejoice in Christ and glorify him. That's why they're going to the Jew first. Like, this is news first to you, right? Of all the people in this city that should respond easily to this message, it should be the Jew. They should have the best background to understand this. It should make best sense to them. But how is this to happen? Let's go back to Luke 24. What authority, what a power are we given to accomplish this mission? Who wants to? Oh, let's go to this front row right down here. How do we do it? Ryder, Isaac, Colin, what do you say? Luke 24. How do we accomplish the mission? What resources, what power have we been given?
To understand Scripture with all of our minds.
Ah, there we go. We have been given the Scriptures, yes, and?
The Holy Spirit.
And notice how both of these go together, right? In Luke's Gospel and in Acts, we see both the necessity of the Word and the Spirit to accomplish our mission, right? We are not left to ourselves and to our own wisdom to try to figure out how we can convince people to come to Christ. Our mission is to communicate the scriptural facts of the gospel and trust in the power of the Spirit to open the heart, right? Both of them go together, though. You can't have the Word without the Spirit, and you can't have the Spirit without the Word. One of my professors said this, the Word of God without the Spirit of God is powerless, right? You can read the Word all day long, but without the Spirit of God, it's powerless. And the Spirit of God without the Word of God is speechless. And I think that's what we see in Luke and Acts all the way through, right? We see the Spirit and the Word being our means to accomplish our mission. So whenever we get away from the Spirit or the Word, we run into a problem. Just a real quick illustration of this. The church in Acts, we see the message spreads through the strengthening or the building up of local churches. This is one of my favorite parts in Acts. Acts chapter 11, you see the church in Antioch begin to take root, and just turn over there to Acts chapter 11. You see the people begin to scatter because of the persecution of Saul, soon to be Paul, and they go up to Antioch, which is in kind of the Syria region, just north of Israel. And initially, it says, they only speak the good news to the Jews. And I don't think this is like a prejudiced reason. I think it's because, once again, they recognize the fact that the Jews had the greatest reason to receive this message, right? But apart from the Spirit of God, they had no ability to rejoice in the message. But from all external accounts, the Jews should have been the ones most rejoicing in their Savior. That's why the church went and first went to the Jews only. But then we see here, some of the men started to speak the gospel to Greeks as well. And the church in Antioch became a kind of a mix of Jewish and Gentile believers. And the report of this went down all the way to the Jerusalem church, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived, in verse 23, look at what he saw. I love this. He saw the grace of God and rejoiced and began to encourage all with a purposeful heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and he considered the crowd, and a considerable crowd was brought to the Lord. And then notice what he did in verse 25. He left for Tarsus and immediately started to search for Saul. This is after the time that Saul, this wasn't because of Saul's persecution. I was wrong. This is because of the persecution under Herod, the king. But Saul was off in Tarsus at this time. But right after Barnabas identified the grace of God in this church, what does he do? He goes looking for a man to shepherd them. Once again, what is the pattern we see? We see them going and making disciples by proclaiming the gospel. But once again, the pattern is to make disciples and to grow them like a forest, right? Not just all off on your own, individual little weeds, hope you do well, right? No, it's like to shepherd them in churches, right? So if you want to be someone who is growing for the work of missions, it begins with being in a local church that is being shepherded by faithful leaders. And then, of course, let's turn over to Acts 13 really quick. Once again, the point here is that the mission of the church, yes, is to go to the nations, but it's also to nurture the local church. We see in verse 13, now finally, okay, I'm sorry, I'm looking at the clock and it's making me confused about what I'm talking about. Sorry. Now finally, Herod's persecution is done, and now the church can focus back on their mission again. In Acts 13, we see the church gather together to seek to accomplish their mission, and the Lord calls out from among them two of their own, Barnabas and Saul. And isn't that interesting? The Lord God calls the best of their members to go out onto the mission field. And then, of course, Paul and Barnabas will end up going to Cyprus, which is Barnabas' hometown. Once again, the way the church grows and the way the church does missions here is unique, right? Because they focus on local churches, but then they also go and they send to the opportunities they think will give them the best shot to make disciples and plant churches. So that's the kind of the pattern we see in the early church. But let's end this with one final question. Okay, so maybe you're sold that this is the what, the where, the how, and the how. I didn't answer the long, did I? Right? But before we answer the long, is this really your mission? I mean, you could maybe make an argument in the back of your head, well, David, yeah, I agree. This is the mission of the apostles. But is this really my mission as a regular member of the Church of Jesus Christ? Is this on me or is this just on them? This brings us to the final question. How long? How long does this mission last for? How long are we on this mission given to us by the Lord of the church? Anybody? Look, remembering back to Matthew 28 or Luke 24, how long? How long? Yes, Timothy. A chance to redeem yourself, sir. Yes. To the end of the age, right? This is not till the end of Paul or Peter or John. It's till the end of the age. So think about this. Your mission is their mission. And your authority is their authority. Not because it's your words, not because it's your power, not because it's your skill or strength, but because you seek to make disciples by communicating to them the truth of the gospel through the scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit. See that? That's actually incredibly encouraging and hope-filling, right? I can do that. I can share the truth of the gospel with other people, if it's not dependent on me and my power to convict them and open up their heart, if all I'm doing is being a faithful, you know, servant delivering that RSVP to the wedding banquet, I can see myself doing that. This is a clear mission. I don't need to do 1,000 different things to do this mission. I need to do one thing. I need to go seek to make disciples. I do this by going, by calling them to repentance and faith and baptism, and by teaching them everything I know about the Word of God and about Jesus Christ. So that's our mission. All right, here, real quick, Now let's pray for our missionary. Now with that in mind, one last parting look. With that in mind, let's pray for the Stuckies this morning. I want you to kind of join up in little prayer groups. We've got 5 minutes. We're going to pray for the Stuckies. Once again, pray for them that they would find a full-time associate pastor that would be paid by their church. Pray that he would also start ability to train another church-planting pastor to join him. If you know the Stuckies at all, you really love their mission. I enjoy what they're doing right now. They're just like planting churches, and then churches multiply by themselves. As churches grow and are strong in the word, they just naturally multiply themselves, which is what we see in Acts, I think. And then, of course, they're seeking to purchase land. They're trying to find land to purchase for a building. Pray for that. Pray that another missionary couple would come and join them to replace kind of his parents. And then pray, of course, for that area, that there'd be a greater hunger for the Word of God than what they're currently seeing. They want to do a Bible conference, but they're not necessarily seeing that hunger from the people there in Brazil. All right? So find two people. And so it's a group of three, and pray for the Stuckies.